Amen. Thank you, Ms. Pat. Glad to have you with us tonight here in person as well as online. Glad to have all those who are on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, our phone live streaming. Thank you for being there. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow us, subscribe on those social media things. Make some comments there. It just helps to get the word out. If you want to give us a prayer request for tonight, please do that on Facebook. That's what we're looking at for the live. And so share that with us there, and we'll be glad to include that in our prayer time tonight. If you have access to the website at home, HighlandBaptistChurch.com, go just a couple of tabs over to the info tab. It's there that you can download the worship bulletin for this week, as well as the children worship bulletins. Be sure to be using those as outreach to others. We've got paper ones over in the windowsill over here to my right. Bulletins are at the doors as you came in, so be sure to grab one of those. And also under that info tab is your prayer list for tonight. If you need one of these in person, they're on the front here if you didn't get one when you came in, so be sure to pick up one of those. We also want to encourage you, while you're there on the church website, to go to that far right hand side, click the Give Online tab. If you've not done your giving, you can do that online. You can do your regular offering giving in person in the white envelopes. Pink envelopes are for the golden offering for Tennessee Missions, so encourage you to give to both of those. You can do that on the website. There's some other designations that you can do there also, so encourage you to do that. If you want to continue to give towards the disaster relief, you can go over to our Facebook group page, and we still have the links there to the Tennessee Baptist Disaster Relief, and all of those resources will be going to East Tennessee there. So we want to encourage you to do that. We've got some, and just by way of word too, we took our Christmas backpacks over to Pulaski earlier this week. That was our drop-off place here. It was about 20 minutes closer than going to Mount Juliet, and I didn't have to deal with that traffic up there. And so, but we took those there. We had 30 of those, and they did tell us that all of the ones that were being delivered there will be going to East Tennessee. So I just wanted to let you know that all those kids will be getting those things. Some upcoming things that we've got coming up. We've got the trunk or treat that's going to be a week from tomorrow here at the church. If you've not signed up, there's plenty of room to sign up on the sign up sheet out here. We still need people to help with cooking hamburgers, hot dogs, those kinds of things, helping with the food. Those helping with the hot chocolate, with cars, vehicles. We've got a great number of vehicles already, and we still have room for more. So if you don't have decorations, don't worry about that. Just bring your vehicle. Let us know ahead of time by signing up on the sheet there that you don't have decorations, and we'll make sure that we've got some decorations for you and your vehicle. And then also, we're getting ready to give out some tracts and some information to those families, some information about Awana, some about our church. And so just be in prayer for that as we get ready to serve people at our trunk or treat event. We finished with our church directory pictures here. We did 3 weeks of 2 days each, so there wasn't really a makeup day for us to have, but there are those individuals who are homebound or maybe in the nursing home that we wanted to be sure to catch you. So if you're watching tonight, we desperately want to make sure we include your picture, if you would all let us take your picture. We're planning to come around on Saturday. Some of you are going to get some phone calls here in the next day to make sure whether you'll let us do that, and we'll get you scheduled for a time to do that that's convenient for you on Saturday. It'll probably be sometime between 11 and 3, so just wanted to let you know of that. If you know of somebody who wants to get their picture taken who is homebound, let us know that also, or nursing home, and we'll make sure to go by and get their picture at their convenience. So those are the things I think I wanted to share with you. Remind me that I have something to share about these blankets when we come to prayer time.
Good evening, everybody. We heard Miss Pat singing or playing as we entered the service tonight. She was playing His Name is Wonderful, which is a praise and adoration song. And we're going to sing another praise and adoration song. And since we're praising the Lord, we're going to stand. So y'all stand and let's sing hymn 202, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Miss Pat. Let angels prostrate fall, spring forth.
chosen seed of Israel's race, the ransom from the fall. Hail him who saved you by his grace and crowned him blood of God. Hail him who saved you by his grace.
So hopefully at home you've had a moment to get your prayer list downloaded, so be sure to do that if you have not yet. Let me get my Facebook feed back up. Again, if you have prayer requests to share with us, do that with us on Facebook. You can share on any of the others. You can comment on any of those other platforms. We just won't see it for the live tonight. We will see it later and get it added to the prayer list. Or you can call the church office at 455-0645, and we'll be glad to get that request on the prayer list. So there are several things that are on our prayer list. Just want to remind you to be praying for our Highland Baptist Church family. Continue to pray for Brother George Duncan. Pray for Miss Linda Jones as she continues to have her heart issues. Pray for David Hess as he continues with his cancer treatments and such. So keep him in your prayers. Be in prayer for Christy Gaddis too. Keep her in your prayers. And be in prayer for Lee and Sue Stevenson. Most of you know his situation at home, but just pray for Sue also as she is caregiving to him. And then we have Janet Carter, who's on that part of our list now, no longer in the nursing home. She was able to be here with us even this past Sunday, so we praise the Lord for that. Any other Highland Baptist Church family we need to add or update? All right, on our friends and family side, let me just highlight a couple of two or three here. Underneath the mission emphases that we have there, the people of Ukraine, the people of Israel, the Calgary Mission Partnership, want to remember the Meredith family in your prayers. You'll find in your bulletin some information about them and some of the things that they are doing, so be in prayer for them. We'll be sharing more prayer requests that they have in particular as the weeks continue on, but just continue to pray for the Meredith family, who are our IMB missionaries in Moldova. Want to continue to pray for Katie Jo Bailey. Also remember Jay Barbier in your prayers, and Tim Forsyth, both of those ministers who are having cancer treatments. Also remember Bethany Stringfield Brooks. She has her procedure tomorrow, surgery tomorrow, and so keep her in your prayers, keep her family in your prayers as she goes through this procedure. Pray for the surgeons as they do the surgery. What time is that? At 7:30 in the morning. So please keep Bethany in your prayers. All right. And then also just remember Brad Tatum, who's still recovering from his foot surgery that he had. There's one other thing I want to add to this part, but I want to ask you first if there's any other updates to the friends and family side there that you may have, or any prayer requests we need to add. Okay, and I said don't forget to let me know about these blankets. The blankets over here are the blankets that our kids in Awana have made, and these will be going to children. And so we want to spend some time. We're going to spend some time Sunday. They're going to be there on Sunday as a church corporately to pray over those blankets as they go out to minister to those kids. And I believe this is through Isaiah House. I believe that's right. And so I think there's 19 of those blankets there, and our kids in Awana did all of those. And so we just praise the Lord for that. So remember that as a part of your prayer time tonight. And then Sunday morning, we'll have a special time of prayer for those, along with our missions emphasis. All right, so on our nursing home assisted living list, we have Mary Campbell at NHC, Bertie Davis at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Susie Barton at Morning Point, and Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. Any others? Okay, I don't see any, and I don't see any other requests there on Facebook. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll go right into our book study of the book of Isaiah. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before your presence this evening, Father. Lord, we come in all humility, honoring and recognizing, Lord, that you are a holy and a righteous God. Lord, we pale in comparison to you. We are unholy. We are worthless. We are empty without Christ in our hearts. Father, it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that we even have access to come before your throne of grace in prayer. And so, Father, I pray that as we come before you in prayer tonight, speak to our hearts. Enlighten us, Lord, with the light and the truth of your word, of any sin that may be in our lives, that we might confess those things before you. Lord, we don't want anything to hinder our prayers with you. We don't want to harbor any sin. We don't want to hold on to any bitterness, any root of unforgiveness in our hearts, any kind of sin in our minds. Lord, we come before you and we just spend a moment confessing our sin. Father, thank you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us white as snow. Thank you, Father, for casting our sins as far as the east is from the west into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered anymore. Lord, I pray that although sometimes we struggle with remembering our sins, Lord, that we would know that we have been counted righteous before you, not because of any deeds we have done, but only because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And so, Father, I pray tonight as we come before your throne of grace, Lord, we come to pray powerfully for each one of these people that are on this list. Some we've mentioned by name, others, Lord, that are written here, maybe even other unspoken needs that we have on our hearts. And so, Father, I just pray that your holy, righteous hand will be upon these individuals. You know their healing that they need physically. Many of these are physical needs, and we just pray, God, that you would divinely intervene to bring the healing these individuals need, Lord, to uplift them in your mighty strong arms, to make a witness and a testimony of your power at work in their lives, that we would be able to testify, Lord, of your great hand at work, and also to testify, Lord, of your saving grace and mercy, that even as these individuals, some of them may have long-term illnesses, Lord, as they continue to trust you, I pray that will be a witness to their friends, to their families, to those who are taking care of them, to nurses, to doctors who are doing surgeries, Father, that it will be a witness to them of your saving grace and your mercy. And so, Father, we just pray for you to embrace these people in your love and your care. Provide for their every need. Lord, be with their loved ones, and I pray, God, that you will just encourage them as they're going through these difficult times. Lord, we pray for those who have upcoming surgeries, and we just pray, God, for you to guide the surgeons who will be doing those surgeries. We pray, God, that you'll give them wisdom and discernment. But Lord, we know you're the great physician, so we uplift those individuals into your hands, and we ask, Lord, for you to bring about your perfect will and your perfect plan. Lord, encourage them, give them a peace that passes all understanding to know that they are in your hands. And Father, we just ask your blessings upon them in a special way. Lord, be with our missionaries who are serving across the state. Many of our disaster relief people who are serving in Tennessee, some in North Carolina. Our team from our Duck River Associations in North Carolina. So we pray for your protection upon them. Continue to provide for the needs of all those who have been affected by the hurricanes and the tornadoes down in Florida, as well as many other things that are going on. Lord, we pray for the dry weather that we've been having. May you send us some rain, Father, to replenish the soil and to replenish the water in the ground. Father, we just ask for you to divinely intervene in that. Father, we pray for all of those who are suffering still, who are still trying to find a way to make ends meet, Lord. Now they've passed the initial response of people responding to their immediate needs. Now they're in the rebuild or what do I do next mode. And Father, I just pray that you will place people alongside them to encourage them, to guide them, to send your Holy Spirit to guide them, Lord, to let them know you're with them. Father, I pray that there will be many who the gospel will be shared with, that will come to faith in Christ through this tragedies that have happened. And Father, we just pray for your will to be done in and through all of these things. Lord, we pray for those who are in the nursing homes. We ask God for you to just continue to encourage them, continue to uplift them with your mighty strong arm. And Father, we ask your blessings upon them in a special way. Lord, be with the Merediths that we've mentioned even tonight of our missionaries who are serving in Moldova. Lord, you know every need they have, and we pray that even though they may be far around the world from us, Father, I pray that you will reach out and touch them, let them know that you're with them. Whatever their needs might be, we know your grace is sufficient for all of their needs, and we pray, God, that you will provide and use us to be whatever way of service we could be to provide for those needs that they may have also. Lord, we pray for these blankets that our children in Awana have made for other children. Lord, it's not just a blanket that we're sending. It's the gospel message. It's the love of Jesus Christ that's going to these kids. Father, I pray that when they receive these blankets, Lord, that it'll not just be a blanket that's there to comfort them and to warm them in their hour of need, but Lord, it would remind them and let them know that you love them. Father, we pray that the gospel message will go forth with them. And Father, we pray that you will open up opportunities for children to come to faith in Christ and maybe even their families through this expression of love from our Awana kids. And Lord, we pray for next Thursday with our trunk or treat event and reaching out to our community. Father, I pray that as many people will be out trick-or-treating that night, it gives us a great opportunity to meet them where they are and to talk with them, to share the gospel with them, to put something in their hands that they can take home and be reminded of the gospel. Father, I just pray for your blessings and that, Lord, that you would prepare us before next Thursday to be able to just start conversations, asking questions. How can I pray for you? What's your name? Here's my name. And just beginning to just have those basic gospel conversations with people. Lord, I pray that that will lead to us having more conversations with those individuals, bringing them to the place of putting their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Be with our Awana kids as they're meeting tonight. We lay a special blessing upon them as well as our teachers. Be with our youth. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to give them a fire and a passion in their hearts for you. And Father, I pray that you'll continue to create unity amongst them and their hearts and their lives. Bless us tonight, Lord, as we come to study your word here in the book of Isaiah. Father, I pray that Isaiah will still be relevant and still be powerful to us to lay out before us, Lord, what has happened in the past, what is happening now in our lives, and what is yet to happen in the future, especially in this passage in Isaiah chapter 24. Father, bless your word. May it go forth and not return void, and may it be a blessing to our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen and amen. Take your Bibles then, if you will, turn to the book of Isaiah. As we said, Isaiah chapter 24. I've entitled this message, "You Can Run, But You Can't Hide." And that's a very apt description of what we're going to see here for Isaiah chapter 24. This passage that we're going to look at is also many times referred to in commentaries as Isaiah's apocalypse. He is talking about the end times. He's predicted the coming judgment of the nations, 11 in all that we've looked at. And now he is pronouncing the final judgment on the whole world. So nobody's getting left out. He's named some specific nations, but now he's talking about the whole world. Everyone is going to be included in this judgment. And the fact that judgment is coming on the entire world is clear. Isaiah uses the word earth 16 times in this chapter. We've talked about this before. When you're studying scripture and something's repeated, it means it's important that you need to pay attention to it, or at least look to see what is the relevancy of that word to the context of the passage. That word earth is used 16 times here. Jesus himself referred to the coming period of human history known as the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24 and verse 21. It's referred to as a time of great distress, a time of great horror, greater horror than anything the world has ever seen or ever will see again. It's going to be a time of a horrifying judgment upon the world. But long before Jesus came, the Lord warned people through the prophet Isaiah. Because of all the unrighteousness and all of the ungodliness of the people, because of their injustice and their oppression and the bribery and the cruelty, the lawlessness and violence and immorality, the wrath of God is going to fall upon all humankind. And so that period of human history known as the Great Tribulation is going to come upon the earth, and it's going to be a period of a catastrophic devastation and destruction, a time of fear and a time of terror. So lest you thought that the Great Tribulation is only spoken of in the New Testament, it is very much spoken of in the Old Testament. Isaiah is a prophet who gives us many prophecies. Some prophecies have to do with the day in which he's living. Some of those have to do with the day in which he's living and with the first coming of Jesus. We read about Jesus and his suffering, that he would come and bear the cross and be pierced for our sins. We see that all in the book of Isaiah. But he also, in the book of Isaiah, talks not only about the things in his day and the things that are coming when Jesus came the first time, but when Jesus comes again and the Great Tribulation and the judgment that is coming upon the earth. And we know that he's talking about the last days because of what we see in the description here that has not happened yet on the earth. And so verse 1 begins and just says, "Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants." So we just begin there with this one verse here that Isaiah lays out for us what this whole chapter is all about. It's about the judgment that's coming on the whole earth. Read on with me, if you will, in verse 2 down through verse 4. He says, "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the slave, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers, the world languishes and withers, the highest people of all of the earth languish." Isaiah pronounces here three major facts in those four verses about the coming judgment. That although God's day of judgment, his universal judgment, lies out there in the future, we today still find these three facts deeply disturbing, even mind-boggling. No person is going to escape this judgment of God. In fact, you're going to see that as we go through and pick these verses apart here. And even the earth itself, the physical earth itself, is going to be cleansed, and its pollution and its corruption are going to be cleansed from it. So here's the first fact that Isaiah gives us. Isaiah said that God himself will be the one who carries out the judgment. That's what he says in verse 1. It's the Lord who will empty the earth and make it desolate. Now, that's important for us because all the other judgments that we've seen against all of these other nations, these oracles, these messages of burden that we've seen before, God has spoken about a tool that he used in his hand. Sometimes it was Assyria. Sometimes it would be the Medo-Persian Empire. He talks a little bit about the Greeks who are coming. But it was always some nation that he was using in his hand. Here it says in this future judgment that it's the Lord who's the one who's going to carry out that judgment. He personally is going to call all the people to appear before him. Everyone is going to give an account of what they've done. All sin, all evil, all wickedness, whether it's lawlessness or violence or destruction or immorality, everyone is going to face the terrifying judgment of God. And then he specifically says even the earth itself, with all of its pollution, with all of its corruption, is going to be emptied and made waste. All the inhabitants of the earth are going to be scattered over the face of the earth, and at long last, the stream of human history is going to come to that inevitable day when everything that has been corrupted by sin is going to face the Lord in all of his perfection, in all of his glory. The second fact that he gives us about this coming judgment is in verse 2, that when the Lord executes judgment, it will be universal. It will be universal. So God's judgment is going to be impartial because God is no respecter of persons. He's going to execute a perfect justice. He's not going to show any partiality whatsoever. Notice here, he's telling us that the high and the low, the rich and the poor alike are going to receive justice. Position isn't going to matter. Power is not going to matter. Wealth nor fame. None of those things are going to provide an escape from the coming judgment of God. Notice how Isaiah lists here six classes of people grouped in pairs, ranging from one extreme to the other. So no matter who they are, he says they're going to face judgment. He says priests as well as laypersons, masters as well as servants, mistresses as well as maids, sellers as well as buyers, borrowers as well as lenders, bankers as well as debtors. No one is going to escape God's judgment. That's important for us to understand and know today, is that there is not a single person who's watching tonight, not a single person here tonight, who will not face God's judgment in some way, some shape, some form. The third fact he gives us is this, is in verse 3 and verse 4, is that God's universal judgment is going to devastate the earth itself. Notice what he says. He says the earth is going to be completely, utterly destroyed. Now, other scriptures tell us that God's purpose by destroying the earth is to create a new earth, to create a new heavens and a new earth. That's the purpose. An earth that's free of pollution, free of violence, free of the destructive forces of nature. And so in this, the subject is the terrifying judgment of God that's coming on the earth. So just like the earth itself is going to be scorched and withered, so will the proud people, he says. Those who exalt themselves above others are going to be stricken by the hand of God's judgment. They'll become weak. They'll waste away. They'll fade away. People who have their lives based on power and wealth and fame are going to be stripped of everything. So you think of all the popular people, all the people that are the billionaires of this world, they're going to be brought down low just like everybody else is. And the blazing holiness of God is going to scorch and dry them up. This day of universal judgment is coming. All the secrets of people are going to be exposed by the holiness of God's righteousness. In that day, all the injustice, all the oppression, all the lawlessness, all the sin of this world is going to be eliminated from the face of the earth. And then you'll know, as we talked about before in prophetic studies, then the New Jerusalem will come down from heaven. So we see, first of all here, the coming judgment. Secondly, we see the cause of the judgment when you get down to verse 5. Verse 5 says, "The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants, for they have transgressed the laws, they have violated the statutes, they have broken the everlasting covenant." So that's the cause of judgment. It's due to their selfishness, the sin of the people, that the earth is polluted. We think about the things that are going on in our world today that have brought pollution to our world. It's not the same world that it was when God created it. We have polluted it with all of our environmental things that we've polluted it with. You think of all the radioactive things that have been buried in the earth and how that's polluting things. You think about streams many times that we'll hear about that have been polluted by all kinds of chemicals. And all of the earth has been polluted. That corruption is so severe that the very forces of nature have been affected. What causes the violent disorder of nature and the wickedness that sweeps the earth? It's us that have affected a lot of it. Our selfishness, our sinful lives. Many people reject and deny and defy God. And so Isaiah spells out three reasons why this judgment is coming. It's coming because the people disobeyed God's commandments. That's what he first says in verse 5 there. They've transgressed his laws. When people obey God, they are living righteous lives. When you're living a righteous life, you treat others the way you want to be treated. You do unto others not as they have done unto you. You do to them as you would have them do unto you. You're to love your neighbor. And when you do that, when you obey God's commandments, when you live moral lives, that honors both God and that honors others. But when you're disobedient to God's commands, when you don't keep God's commandments, you mistreat your neighbor, you lie, you deceive, you cheat, you steal, you covet, and you want more and more wealth and possessions, and often you oppress people to get more money and more things. People who disobey God turn away from the Lord. They either turn to false gods or they turn to the world in search of more riches, in search of property, in search of fame. And so he says that judgment is coming because people have disobeyed God's commands. Secondly, judgment is coming because people have sought to change God's word. And you think, whoa, wait a second. Why are they trying to change God's word? We even have known of that in our lifetimes where individuals have tried to change God's word. That's what he's talking about here. They've violated the statutes. And so he's telling us here and reminding us that down through history, people have denied God's word just like they have denied God's existence. People have denied certain parts of God's word and claimed to accept other parts. People have twisted the meaning of God's word to justify their way of life. There have always been false teachers. There have always been those who have violated God's holy word, both in the church and in society at large. People who live like they want to live, and they even try to claim the approval of God from his word to justify their sinful behavior or their ambitions. They twist the meaning of God's word. And he's telling us here, the Lord is going to judge the earth because people have attempted to change his laws and to change his commandments. And then thirdly, judgment is coming because people have broken God's everlasting covenant. Now, this is probably referring to one or both of the following covenants. Either the covenant of God that was made with Noah and his sons after the flood when he instructed them to look after the earth. They were to establish a just government in the instructions God gave for them what to do. To establish a true justice upon the earth. They were to treat everyone like they wanted to be treated, protecting the life of every person. And so it's either referring to that covenant that God made to Noah, or it's about the covenant of conscience, the inner sense of what is right and what is wrong that exists in the heart of every human being. Probably it refers to both. But sadly, every human being, every single one of us, violates these covenants. We need to honestly evaluate our hearts, because being honest with ourselves is the only way that you can escape the judgment of God. Only when you have a truthful evaluation of your heart, of your life, will that stir your heart and your life to turn to Christ for salvation. And only Christ can save us from the coming judgment. That's the reasons Isaiah gives us for the judgment. What are going to be the results of the judgment? We see that in verse 6 down through verse 13. So verse 6 says, "Therefore a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left." So think about all the wrath of God that's being brought about in his judgment upon the earth, and yet God still remembers mercy. The book of Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, "O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." We ought to always be crying out for God's mercy. So notice in verse 6, even though only a few survive, there is nevertheless a remnant that God preserves for salvation. This is the picture of the elect, the chosen by grace that God rescues from the wrecks of time by the cross of Christ. We've seen in Isaiah chapter 21 through chapter 22, people are always seeking to escape God's judgment in sensual pleasures. You think about some of the things we talked about before, the night that Babylon fell. You remember what happened the night that Babylon fell? Belshazzar was feasting. They were having a big party, a drunken party, in Daniel chapter 5. That also happens in secular history. While the Red Army was conquering Berlin in 1945, the remnants of the Nazi regime, they were partying in Hitler's bunker before committing suicide. In Isaiah 24, we see this so clearly. The yearning for joy and revelry and music and drinking and eating and carousing, but God shuts it all down completely. The wine mourns, verse 7. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. So notice, God shuts down all the partying, all the revelry, all that comes to an end. And the last song has been sung, as verse 8 says. No longer are they going to sing. The sinners in the city of man must face the judgments of God. Sober. They won't be drunken when God's judgment comes. He wants them to know without a shadow of a doubt what's happening and why it's happening. So he eliminates all the partying, all the drunkenness that's going on, so that when they face the judgment, they'll realize that it's all because of them. And only desolation is left in the once populous city. Notice as you continue on in these verses, verse 10 goes on to say, "For the hand of the Lord will rest upon this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place." I'm sorry. I skipped ahead there. Verse 10, "The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins." What a picture here. "For thus it shall be in the midst of the earth among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, as at the gleaning when the grape harvest is done." You ever thought about that? When the gleaning happens in the olive gardens, we don't have olive trees around here to see that, but you've seen grapevines, haven't you? When you go out to pick the grapes off the grapevines and you've plucked all the grapes off, what does it look like? Looks bare. Dead. Looks horrible. Once what was once alive is it now seems like, how did you get anything off of that? And so that's what he's talking about here. He's saying first the godly are depicted as this tiny remnant here. In all of this horror, he shows us here there are no accidents. There is no bad luck. There is no fate. Every time a city has been destroyed by a conquering army, it is in some sense a judgment from God. And as Jesus said in Luke 13, 1 through 5, unless every sinner on the face of the earth repents, they will all likewise perish. So the sinners in the cities that weren't destroyed in Germany in 1945 were no better in God's sight than the ones who lived in Dresden or Berlin, which were leveled by the Allies. Every destruction is a message from God, repent or perish. So notice the response to God's judgment. You'll see this when you get over into the book of Revelation, especially as God's judgments come through those seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls that are poured out upon the people. Every time the people rebel against God, they don't repent and turn to God. And that's what you're seeing here in these verses, the response to God's judgment in verse 14 down through verse 16. It says, they lift up their voices, they sing for joy over the majesty of the Lord, they shout from the west. Therefore in the east, give glory to the Lord. In the coastlands of the sea, give glory to the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. From the ends of the earth, we hear songs of praise, of glory to the righteous one. But I say, I waste away, I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed. With betrayal, the traitors have betrayed. And so here we see this godly remnant, the olives or the grapes there that we mentioned before. They lift up their voice, the remnant does, in a triumphant worship and celebration of the majesty of the Lord, because for thousands of years of successful missions of spreading the gospel of Christ, that chorus of praise extends from west to east to distant islands to the of the west to the ends of the earth. That's one valid reaction to the judgments of God, an unbridled joy in the Lord. That's one of the responses, and that's the response that ought to be, is to worship the Lord, the mighty warrior who has destroyed his enemies completely. On the other hand, Isaiah presents to us an opposite reaction. He represents it himself as a godly man. In verse 16, he grieves and laments the details of this vision. He feels like my body's wasting away because of the judgments of the Lord that are yet to be unleashed on the earth. Maybe Isaiah is weeping and lamenting here all the damage and all the treacherous things that have yet to happen upon the earth, like Elisha, who was weeping in advance of Hazael's destruction in 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 11 and verse 12 that says, and he fixed his gaze and stared at him until he was embarrassed, and the man of God wept, Elisha wept, and Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword and dash in pieces their little ones and rip open their pregnant women. And Elisha wept, and Isaiah is weeping. See, the earth, he's saying, is going to be violently, viciously shaken before the Lord returns, and much suffering is still to come. But notice Isaiah's surprising response as he thinks about the vision of the coming judgment. He cries out in shock and grief in verse 16 there when he said, I waste away, I waste away. Woe is me, for the traitors have betrayed. With betrayal, the traitors have betrayed. And so get the picture here. He realized that most people are just going to keep on continuing in their sinful ways. You know, when you look around at our world today and we continue to share the gospel and we continue to try to share with people the love of Jesus Christ, and yet people continue in their wicked ways. They continue in their sin. He says their dishonesty and their deception are going to continue. They're not going to change their conduct. They're going to refuse to repent and to turn back to the Lord. And consequently, they're going to become hard-hearted. And they're going to suffer the judgment of God. And because Isaiah is seeing that, it's breaking his heart. It ought to break our heart to see our family, to see our children, to see our grandchildren who may not know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they continue on in their sin, pressing closer to the danger of God's judgment, because one day life will end and it will be too late. Here's Isaiah, who's almost crushed under the weight of what he's witnessed. He cringed inwardly from the burden of distress that he feels in his heart. He's crying out in deep grief, and he exclaims an unbearable heaviness and pressure. Remember, for 11 nations, he's been saying, woe, woe, a burden, an oracle, a burden, and the burden's weighing down Isaiah. Because now he not only sees just those nations, he sees the whole world, and he's burdened down, crying out in grief because these woes, these burdens have afflicted him. So because of that, he's not able to join in all the merriment, all the joyful occasion he saw awaiting God's people in the future. The vision of the coming judgment to him was just too terrifying. It was too horrifying for him to lift his voice in joy. Most people wouldn't listen to his warning of coming judgment. Most people wouldn't repent and escape the terror that lie ahead on the horizon. So in verse 17 through verse 23, we see the final picture of the coming judgment. Isaiah goes on and says, terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. He who flees at the sound of the terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit, no luck there, he's going to get caught in the snare. It's like what we say in our English slang sometimes, you fall out of the frying pan into the fire. That's what's happening here. He comes out of the pit, and now he's caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are opened, and the foundation of the earth tremble. The earth is utterly broken. The earth is split apart. The earth is violently shaken. The earth staggers like a drunken man. It sways like a hut. Its transgression lies heavy upon it, and it falls and will not rise again. So he makes it plain in these verses that God is going to weave his net with fine mesh. Nobody's going to escape. Panic, pit, trap. All that awaits the people of the earth. And whoever escapes the one is going to be caught by the other. Whoever escapes the first two is going to be swallowed up by the third. In other words, you can run, but you cannot hide from God's judgment. He says it's like an earthquake when the very ground beneath your feet is shaking. Where do you go? There's no hope. There's no place of refuge, nowhere to hide. That's what verse 18 down through verse 20 is talking about there. Those verses show us a comprehensive level of destruction that will ultimately be fulfilled in the awesome events depicted in the book of Revelation. And what we know is this: outside of Jesus Christ, there is no escape. As the earth itself is being judged, the Lord also will punish the army of the heights in the heights and the kings of the ground on the ground. Notice verse 21. On that day, the Lord will punish the host of heaven in heaven and the kings of the earth on earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners in a pit, and they will be shut up in a prison, and after many days, they will be punished. When you read that description there, let me just point you towards the book of Revelation and what happens to those fallen angels, because that's what this is talking about. It's talking about the evil spiritual forces in the heavens. It's talking about the human rulers that are dominated by the Antichrist, the demonic puppet masters and the human puppet kings. All of them are going to be judged on the earth, the army of the heights, the kings of the ground. They're all going to be held in a pit. In a bottomless pit, is the way Revelation describes it, that's going to be shut. Jesus has the keys to the pit. It's going to be shut for 1,000 years. for that thousand-year millennial reign. Verse 22 mentions this dungeon, this pit, in which some of these armies will be held in. And the final verse, though, when we get to verse 23 here in this chapter, shows the Lord of armies reigning as king on the mountain in Jerusalem. He says, when all of that happens, and then they will be released after the thousand years, and then you read in the book of Revelation that the devil, the Antichrist, all those demons and all those who are lost are going to be cast into the lake of fire, which is the final judgment there. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 22. After many days, they will be punished. Then verse 23 says, then the moon will be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts reigns on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. What a picture of the Lord of armies putting his glory on display before the elders. Some believe this refers to the millennial kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ in Jerusalem. Others see it finally fulfilled in the new Jerusalem. You could see it in both. But he's talking about here to show us this city of man is going to be purified, the holy city on Mount Zion with only the redeemed left. And the city of God is going to descend and become the city of man with the God-man, Jesus Christ, at the center of that city. What a wonderful day that will be when my Jesus I will see. Only if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. For those who don't, it will not be a wonderful day. It will be what Isaiah saw and the burden that he carried on his heart. You can run, but you can't hide. You can either give your heart and your life to Jesus now and deal with your sin now, or you will deal with it in the final judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for these truths that we've learned here for Isaiah. Lord, we see his burden that he's been carrying all these chapters of all these oracles, all of these burdens that he's been having to deliver. And now the burden, the message, the woe that is coming upon the whole earth. Father, I pray that we would realize that there is no escaping judgment. Lord, all of us will face your judgment. If we're lost, we'll face that judgment one day, and there'll be no hope for us. And you will look at us and you will say, depart from me. I never knew you. But Lord, for those who are in Christ, Christ has paid and taken the judgment for us. He paid the price for the penalty of our sin. He took our judgment upon himself. And that's how we face, as believers, the judgment through Christ. Father, I pray that we would be very careful, even as believers, about how we live. Lord, that we would live in such a way to be a testimony and a witness to the nations of the world of Jesus Christ and his love. Father, we could go astray just like the nation of Israel did, just like the nations of the world in Isaiah's day did. There's nothing to keep us from doing that too. Only Jesus, if we trust in him. So Father, I pray that we would do that, and we would experience your blessed forgiveness, and that we would experience, Lord, you taking on the punishment for us. Thank you, Lord, for sending Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, so we could have eternal life. Lord, bless us and help us to make sure to share with others the good news of the gospel message in whatever days that we may have left. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much for being here in person. Thank you for being with us there online. Look forward to seeing you back this Sunday. We'll be back in the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning. Sunday night, we will not have regular services here in person. We have our Duck River Baptist Association meeting, that annual meeting that will be at First Baptist Cowan. That begins at 4 o'clock. Anybody's welcome to come and join us there. Dr. Jeff Yorg, who is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, is going to be speaking there. You don't want to miss a wonderful blessing that's going to be, and it's an awesome privilege that we have to even have him, and we're able to get him secured when he first became president of the SBC. So just want to encourage you to come this Sunday morning if you can in person. If not, join us there on those social media platforms. You have a blessed week, a safe week, and we'll see you this Sunday morning, 9:45 for Sunday school, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. You have a blessed day.